Good morning. So we are going to talk about worship today. I think it's a good topic that flows well after our series on Exodus and how God had instructions for Israel on how to worship Him, how to serve Him. And it's also what Wes asked me to speak on. I think we were having a conversation on worship, and he said, well, do you want to speak on it? And I feel like I'm probably in elementary school when it comes to worship. But I think God has given me some things to see in worship, and I always want to grow. So speaking on it is a good way to grow. And hopefully there are things that God has for us to grow in worship. So why don't I pray to start? Heavenly Father, this whole thing we're doing this morning is all about you. It is to worship you. Our focus is on you. And we want to follow you, we want to grow in you. So would you take the words shared this morning and would you multiply them, bring them to our hearts, and cause the growth that you want to produce. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. So what is worship? It is kind of like a concept, single concept that has many forms. The concept being giving worth to something. It's kind of the root is worth-ship. And as God intended it, it's giving worth to God. Declaring to God His excellency. So that's the concept, but it can look very different in how it's conducted. So it could be sung or spoken, it could be done in a group, it could be done alone, it could be organized, or it could be spontaneous, could be with music or without, could be with words or without, could be song-based or it could be action-based. It could be loud and boisterous, or it could be quiet and solemn. It could be done consciously or subconsciously. Even when we consciously go to do it, it could be done with intentionality, or it could be done without really thinking about what we're doing. Its contents, when we're doing it, can be full of rich meaning, or could be devoid of meaning, or even false. It can feel shallow and empty, and it can feel overflowing with depth and fullness. I believe worship is something that blesses God, but it also affects us. In Scripture, God calls for it, but at times, and so at times He says He loves it, and at times He says He hates it. It forces us, as I've done this study in preparation, I found, forces us to actually engage with the essence of the gospel itself, the primary message that He wants to share with humanity. And ultimately, I believe it will be a big benefit to us to understand and to be able to do it as God intends, because He's made us for it. But before we dig into what Scripture has to say, I want to look kind of at how we do worship already, sometimes without thinking of it, how the world kind of is doing worship without thinking of it, just so that we kind of get kind of a basis for how worship is already present in our life, in our society, in our church. So I found some pictures that sort of help demonstrate these things that I feel just kind of, present worship, how it's been done maybe historically all the way up to today. And consider, as you look at these pictures, if they fit with this concept of worship. consider who the worship is directed at, consider how God might see these activities, and consider what true part of worship is present, if any, and whether it could be better directed at God. So, let's see. Oh, we're already going. So, as you've seen, if you worship in your car, make sure to have your eyes open. So, some of those were in a Christian setting, others weren't. But did they seem like they captured something that we would call worship? I think there's something in what the world is doing on their own, and what we often participate in, that is engaging in worship. It's not always directed at God. I think it speaks to how this is something deeply ingrained in us to want to worship. Were there any maybe that I missed that you think could have been a picture? Did anything jump out? Good, got them all. Worshiping nature, yeah. Looking in the mirror, good one, yeah. Stanley Cup, yeah. Money, yeah. Meditation, yeah. Yeah, these are all things that people are busy doing, we're busy doing. So we are worshiping people who worship. I think when we go back historically, that worship, people found it a valuable practice, I think, pretty naturally. Like, we look at tribal peoples and the people even in biblical times whom God spoke to about the types of worship they did. It makes sense that they wanted to find gods. They see the creation of the world, the stars, the mountains, everything, and they go, someone must have made this. And they want to be on the, they don't want to be on the wrong side of that power, whoever made that. So I better get in the good books of this power and tell him, he's great, worship him, so that it keeps myself in the best standing. And if he gives me a system, if that God, or if the people around me tell me there's a system to worship this God, all the better, because then I know what I need to do to appease him. Makes sense. And millions of people are still operating under this type of worship. But what about our God, the true God? Does he require worship as well? If so, what kind? How has he asked us to worship him? And what is behind this? Well, let's look at a few, again, the setting that kind of God comes to address people in regards to worship. Because I think this sort of gives a bit of a foundation. So Isaiah 45:20. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood and pray to gods who cannot save. Isaiah 44, 17 to 20. From the rest, this is someone who's, they're describing, who's making an idol. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? In Jeremiah 2, 27 to 28, who says to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth, for they have turned their back to me and not their face. So these are efforts to give praise to a God and to make sense of life. Where did I come from? Must have been this piece of wood. When we know that it is God who has both made everything and who is worthy to be worshipped. And so to worship a piece of wood is turning away from worshiping the true God. And that's why God considered that activity evil. So what about God? What does he say about how to worship him? Well, he says we must love him. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Exodus 20:3-5, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And the New Testament echoes the same. Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Luke 4:8, but Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then when we see at the end of time in Revelations, worship is present there as well. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So yes, it does seem that God still wants us to worship him. So what is the nature of that worship? Is the worship we do today in the New Covenant different than the kind that Israel was told to do in the Old Covenant? If it's part of what we're commanded, we should know what it is. So, before we get into kind of the real meat and potatoes of it, I wanted to point out three aspects of worship that I think give us some basis for thinking about it. So, it is appropriate for us to worship God, it is beneficial for us to worship God, and it is required of us to worship God. So, looking at the first one, worship is a response to God. It's not a neutral response. There are many possible responses to a God. Worship is an appropriate response to who God is. We could respond to God in ways that are more or less appropriate. There are other things too, right? Like prayer, service as responses. But we shouldn't forget any of the appropriate responses to God. So it is fitting and an appropriate thing towards God. So why might this be? Well, for who he is, his attributes. Scripture is full of saying qualities of God. He is light. In him there is no darkness. He is love. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing, all-wise, all-good. In response to all of these things, it is fitting to worship him. When Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, the very first thing he says in Matthew 6:19 is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." His name, his qualities, it kind of encompasses all of his attributes by saying his name. And hallowed means basically to consider something holy. And this is a prayer to God, not just thinking about him. So it's something being communicated to God. Hallowed be your name, God. And it's also appropriate for what he's done. Creation, all the work God has done in human history, the work of salvation, miracles, provision. Worship is the appropriate response to all of this. And I think sometimes it's helpful to have analogies. So here's some analogies. Imagine you read a book that impacted you deeply. It inspired you with its quality and beauty and made a tangible difference in your life. And then one day you met the author and you got a chance to talk with him. What would you say? Probably something like just restating that truth, that the book inspired you deeply, and thanking them for writing it. And it would probably feel good, probably feel fulfilling that you had a chance to do that. So even though it's separate from the goodness of the book itself, it is still appropriate. And that, I think, is a parallel of our worship to God. So what about the question, well, does it make God proud? Does it make him proud that he wants us to worship him? No, not in the negative sense of pride. And here's another analogy. Imagine that there is a medical scientist who develops the best medicine. And let's say her goal in making this medicine is to help as many people as possible in the best way possible. And it so happens that her medicine is the best at doing this. And she is aware of this. So no matter how much people share with her, how much it has helped them, which is an appropriate response, she just wants more and more people to experience the benefits of that medicine. Pride is not a mandatory thing in this. Now, of course, she might be proud. That would be in her heart. But it's not a mandatory thing. There can be the positive pride of this is the best. So, imperfect examples, but when God tells us to worship him, it's not a negative quality being expressed, but a positive quality. And he wants us to operate in the healthiest ways. So, it is beneficial to us to worship God. As God asks for it, worship is not like an exchange or a barter. It's not to get God to do good things for us either, or as a way for God to like keep us groveling. Rather, it's designed to fulfill us. And in giving us him this response, it puts us most in line with who we're meant to be as humans, how God built us. And so it happens that God knows that we are in the best mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual state when we act in the way that God designed us to. And that includes worship. So here's some verses that talk about how fulfilling God is and the benefits of worshiping him. Psalm 37:7, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 87:7, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This sort of harkens over to John 7:38, which says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Psalm 137:6, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem or God's plans in the world as an image above my highest joy. And that new Jerusalem which he has built for us and that the church is coming. One of the primary ways worship is meant to be done is with this joy. So the external action of singing and dancing is not just a pattern action, something that is kind of steps to go through. It is meant to be something felt from within. So what comes first, the command to worship or the desire to worship? Do I do it when I don't feel it? Do I say, no, I won't do it until I feel it? We'll talk a bit about that in a bit. So the third thing, it is required for us to worship God. So it's not just that God says this is good, this is even how you're built, but he expects it. And as we read in scripture, I think it's conveyed very well in the parable of the 10 lepers. It reveals something about God. Notice how Jesus expected them to come back. Was he not pleased just to show love, to just heal them? Yes, he was. But he also had joy in being thanked and in receiving what was due. If you give someone something of high value, it just doesn't seem right if they don't say thank you. So if it's appropriate for God and healthy for us, it's also wrong to deny God this response. So it's a sin to fail to worship. And of course, we don't come back just once for what God has done for us. We go back over and over again because it's that big of a gift. And heaven, as we have seen, will be full of ongoing worship. It's okay to start it now. So, with those three things in mind, what is worship? What form does it take for us? Scripture tells us many ways that we are to worship. We often take it to be singing and music, and this is biblical. If we look at scriptures about singing, Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Psalm 13:6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 21:13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. It's also playing music. Psalm 33:3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 150, verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. But worship is also more than singing and dancing. First Samuel 15:22 says something interesting. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." God had instructed them to make those sacrifices. They were expected to do them. But it wasn't about the sacrifices themselves. It was meant to be part of a greater attitude of obedience to God in all things. And if it was only going to be those actions of sacrifice, that wasn't enough to please God. Elsewhere in Amos, when God says, I despise your religious festivals, and your assemblies are a stench to me. And why was that? In Amos 5:12, it says, "There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts." So Israel had gotten to the point where they weren't following God in all of the things that he asked them to do, to love and care for people. And because of that, all of their actions to sacrifice, to have festivals, they weren't pleasing God at all. So more than Sunday morning music-based activity, worship is also action-based activity. It is our obedience itself. We see this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We are called to work as if working for the Lord. So even our work is meant to be honoring to him. So now, does that mean we're back at finding all the laws that God has asked us to obey and just focusing on that? It sounds legalistic. So how does this line up with a God who is about freedom? What is it that God actually wants today? So let's start by looking at some basics from Scripture. I see it that there's two domains of worship. Internal and external. So the internal we see from a verse in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, melody to the Lord with your heart, an internal action of worship. And of course, external. So we've seen this already. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, very external. Let's look closer at the internal side. I see in the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, where Jesus digs into this internal side of worship. John 4:19-24, the woman said to him, so this is right after he had told her about her illicit relationship. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The hour is coming, and now is. We're in that hour. And God is revealing a fundamental part of about worship. Spirit. And this is an internal mode of worship who reflects who God is. God is invisible, non-physical, an independent force, motivation for all things that are true and good. And for a bit more context, here's a kind of a biblical picture of the makeup of the human being. Some of you might remember this from a adult Sunday school class. I taught a similar thing back then, a few years back. Man is made up of three things: body, soul, and spirit. The soul being mostly associated with things like the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so what is the spirit part of this makeup? Body, soul, and spirit. Well, I think it's actually meant to be a lot more simple than it's made out to be sometimes. We shouldn't overcomplicate it, even though there is still a mysterious side to it, because it's invisible. But we get this from Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's sword cuts and goes the deepest that it can. We have our thoughts, and then we have the intentions of our heart. That's the deeper side. And God sees that and knows that and assesses that. So in a simple way to put it, the body, part of us, is what gives us the ability to be world conscious. We see, we touch, we're world conscious with the body. The soul gives us self and other conscious. With our mind, our will, and emotions, we interact with people, we're aware of others and ourselves. And the spirit gives us God consciousness. It's where he interacts with us and tells us what's going on in our heart. So body, world conscious, soul, self, other conscious, spirit, God conscious. And Jesus just finished saying that worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So truth, of course, is essential. We have to make sure that we know that what we're acknowledging of God is true, as he is. It can't be through things that are completely untrue. But truth is not enough. It must be spirit and truth. So what is spirit? Well, it's what God is. John 4:24 just says God is spirit. We also have a spirit, and that's where God, who is spirit, interacts with us. And it says also that he wants to live there. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 6 in that chapter says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And I don't know how it all works together. That's something for God to worry about and not me, but if he tells me that I have the Spirit, and if I've met his requirements to be in the faith, I'm meant to trust that and take steps in that spiritual side of relating to God. And so there's a principle here that kind of works like this. We need God to worship God. If we just try to do it ourselves, we're at risk of like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Even the things that we do to try to be good, to try to be righteous, if it's just of ourselves, God actually sees them as dirty. It's not good enough to him. He's perfect. But if he gives us of himself and makes us kind of spiritual, like he is spirit, he gives us some of himself, well, then all of a sudden I've got something that can do what he requires. I may not always do it, but it's there and I can. And doesn't that kind of make sense? If humans could do by nature what God required, we wouldn't need God. But this is often our assumption. So now for kind of a big meaty question, how do we worship in the Spirit? Well, it actually says right in Scripture how we do this. It's nice when there's a verse that just tells you how to do it. It makes preparing something like this a lot easier. And does anyone know, just out of curiosity, does anyone know offhand which verse that is? Just showed up? Okay, good. Then you don't need to squirm. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what exactly does that mean? Let's break it down. I see three parts in this verse that are essential. First, it's by the mercies of God. God has done something for us, something we didn't deserve. Gave me mercy. That makes me humble. That makes me thankful. So it starts with God has shown me mercy. I don't deserve it. He did it. I'm thankful. Then present your bodies. Not just present your bodies sometimes or a little bit. It's a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is like it dies there on the altar. That's the concept of a sacrifice. Me being a living sacrifice means I'm not actually dying on the altar. I'm continuing to live and breathe, but I'm still that sacrifice that is on the altar, fully given up to God. And I continue in that in my life. So it's the whole life on the altar, the intention, full intention of obedience and submission to God for the rest of our lives. And not just going through the motions of it. It's a big commitment. And third, that we present ourselves as holy and acceptable. So what makes us that way? Well, again, it's not our righteousness, our deeds, but it's Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And this is to be acknowledged, that It's not that we are constantly trying to earn more grace, but that he has given it, that he has made me holy and acceptable. I walk in acknowledgement of that because it is. That's what the deal is. So this is what makes worship spiritual. It makes us fit to worship as God intended. So every time I come to worship, I'm saying, God, there's no way in and of myself I can give you worship that is good enough for you. I just thank you for your salvation, that you worked for me in Jesus. I continue to submit my life to you. I thank you that you call my offering of my life in whatever form it takes as completely, 100% holy and acceptable because of Christ's righteousness, not my own. Do we get feelings? Maybe, maybe not. That's not the primary point. We just do what's required of us and trust God with the rest. He will give the health and the growth. But this is the gospel itself. This is God's primary message to humanity. And we must obtain this salvation. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So have you made that decision? That's basically what it takes, acknowledging that we have violated his laws, that he has provided mercy and forgiveness in Christ. We agree that he is Lord. We confess this. We turn our life over to obeying him. And we agree and acknowledge that he has made us acceptable to himself because of Christ's sacrifice. That it's no longer about earning righteousness, but about receiving it in an ongoing life of submission and following him. That's the gospel. So that's the internal side. Now let's look at the external side. Well, there are lots of different ways that the scripture says to worship externally. There's singing, playing music, shouting, bowing down, lifting up our hands, dancing, proclaiming his excellencies. And then there's things like burnt sacrifices, which I think in today's day and age are more like giving to God our things. Having celebrations and feasts, having festivals. So yes, internal worship is key, but external worship is still applicable. Luke 19:40, Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. These are when the people were proclaiming him, and people were saying they shouldn't praise you. But he affirmed that that was valid. So God has wired us to worship by design. He has powered us to worship by giving us the Spirit. And now we see the final culmination. He has equipped us to worship by giving us a body to use as an external manifestation method. So it starts in the Spirit, moves into the emotions and the mind and the will, and it flows out into the body, into song, music, dance, and other actions of obedience to God. But it's also very hard sometimes. Why would that be? We're not used to it. We're proud. We haven't let the fruit develop fully in our lives. And so it can seem awkward to do some of these things. And so what does it mean for you and me? First, I think we can ask ourselves, where are we at in our obedience? As we saw in Amos, if we know that there's other stuff going on in our lives that God doesn't like and we're, you know, not dealing with it, we need to deal with that before we try and worship. What about if you don't feel like if you only feel like you're going through the motions in worship, that you're not really thriving? Well, maybe start engaging with the internal side. Maybe be quiet and sing in your heart for a while to recognize that it starts there. And that note that that's not meant to be permanent, but that might be a way to stop feeling like you're just going through the motions when you're singing or worshiping in other ways. What if you don't like singing, or you're embarrassed, or you're content with that internal worship? Well, acknowledge God's desire to have external worship and take steps to externalize. Maybe start singing quietly and then eventually get louder. And you're singing, but maybe it doesn't feel exciting or worshipful. And you're at the place where you want more. Well, acknowledge that there is that spiritual requirement, then of where it starts, and acknowledge the way that God wants you to be complete in all of these ways. So go beyond singing. Start small. Maybe raise your hands. Maybe go from there, saying amen sometimes, amen. Shouting, moving, dancing. These are all things that we can do. They're appropriate. If you want to go to, you know, graduate to the highest level, grab a streamer. Some of our kids are actually already doing that. We have... We have to operate in faith at all times. Because these are things that sometimes they're just very new and different. But if there's an ideal, I believe God wants us to grow into it. To varying degrees. There's always different personality types, right? But it must be operated in faith. God is the author and perfecter of faith, so he's the one who gives us the faith to do something, and we must receive it. All of us who have accepted Christ have begun on this journey of faith, and you can start that at any time. We have some amount of faith, but it's an ongoing journey of growing in it. So that's a dynamic that kind of works like he holds out an opportunity that he intends, and we choose to step forward and take it. So we take a step of trusting that he will sustain us in what he asks. But even Peter didn't jump out into the water just because he saw Jesus out there. He made sure that Jesus called him to come out. So when we take his offer, we find that he does sustain us, and then we do it again. And then we have grown in this area, and we're ready to do the next thing that he holds out for us. Step by step, sometimes small, sometimes it may be big. But it's all about what he holds out. We have the Spirit, so we are empowered and acceptable. We are ready to worship. Just remember that it's about him. So keep your eyes on him. Why would we see other things in those times? So, to finish, you are a worshiper by God's design. You are worshiping, whether you realize it or not, but is what you're worshiping giving you life or taking it away from you? Worshiping God is what he made you for. And what is impossible to do on your own, you can do with God as your source. If you have the Spirit, you are empowered and ready to worship, to be both internal and external about showing God his worth. You have that seed of worship inside you, but it always takes steps, the death of the seed, to become what you are. And one thing that Scripture does say about not taking this step that God wants you to take is this term, quenching. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to quench the Spirit. It may not mean jumping and dancing right away, but God is a good shepherd. He knows how to lead us in healthy and steady growth. But we must grow, and we must not quench the growth that he wants to give us. When he says to take a step, we step with our eyes focused on him. We must not fail to become that full fruit-bearing tree. And this dynamic of responding in faith applies for all aspects of the Christian life, the ministry, serving others, even this is how to do miracles. He gives it to us, and we step out. It's not about what we're choosing. We're meant to move with the Spirit as he blows. Be flexible, be movable. God is making a garden of incredible fruit-filled trees, trees that love him and worship him, and that the world sees and takes notice of their love, their joy, fulfillment, and the power that we have to go through life. God will make that tree grow. We just have to respond.